Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 1. So I invite you to turn there if you'd like and follow along with me. Acts, chapter 1. We spoke last week on the ascension of Christ, and now we'll look at this portion of Acts that prepares us for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we'll spend a couple of Sundays talking about that. So, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Let us hear now the word of the Lord. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you going at this time to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would bless the preaching and the listening of your word. Holy Spirit, you are the one who can take what is a book made of paper and ink and bring that to us, those words to us, in such a way that it goes deep within our very being, bringing about change, bringing about new life. So, O Lord, we pray that our hearts would be found to be fertile soil, and that your Spirit would plant the seeds of your word deeply within us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, how many of you have a cell phone right now on your person? Yeah, quite a few cell phones. It's a very modern thing to have a cell phone. You know that when you hold that little thing in your hand, you've got more technology than NASA had during the Apollo program. Right in your little hand there. It's amazing. It's incredible. Amazing what that thing can do. How it can put you in touch with what's going on around the world. And, of course, in our modern world, a lot of people spend a lot of their time staring at that thing. Mine is pretty old, and it's a dinosaur compared to the one. My kids actually laugh at my cell phone. You know, it's like really old, like, you know, like 5 years old. But mine doesn't keep a charge very long, and so I'm constantly having to plug it in and recharge it. I'm doing that all the time. Amazing that something so sophisticated can be completely useless when it's not charged. And I think it's a picture in some ways, or a parable of you and I and the Christian life. Some of you have had great Christian educations. You've been raised in Christian families. You've been reared and nurtured in the Christian faith. Your parents spent thousands of dollars on you, some of you, putting you through Christian schools. You come to church on a regular basis. And yet, with all of those gifts and with all of that privilege, how easy it is for Christians to feel pretty drained, pretty running on empty, sometimes pretty powerless and full of unbelief and doubt and feeling like God's pretty distant. I want us to think about the significance of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. It is a major transition in the New Testament. You might recall Luke also, you know, wrote the book of Luke, but also the book of Acts. And I don't know why whoever put together the Bible in the order that they did decided to separate those two books with the book of John. I really think they should go side by side, because what Luke is talking about is that sort of, here's the continued ministry of Jesus through his apostles as they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. The two books are really connected. And very much at the center of that is the Holy Spirit given to the church at Pentecost. 80% of all the references to the Holy Spirit in the Bible are found from the book of Acts on. Yeah, Old Testament mentions the Holy Spirit, you know, sometimes. Jesus, when he talked about the Holy Spirit, usually spoke about the Holy Spirit either being upon him or promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. But 80% of the references to the Holy Spirit come from the book of Acts onward. In fact, you see an amazing transformation in the disciples, don't you? You ever notice how the disciples are often portrayed as pretty clueless in the scriptures? Especially, the book of Mark especially shows these guys as about as clueless as you can imagine. And yet, in the book of Acts, after the giving of the Holy Spirit, you see a remarkable transformation. They rise to the occasion and they spread the gospel all around. Not perfect, for sure, but powerful. I think the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is something that we tend to pass over sometimes, especially in our Reformed heritage. We especially like to talk about the atonement and the work of Christ on the cross and the doctrines of the atonement. That we love to focus on those things, and I suppose it's good that we do, but we often neglect the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, which is the doctrine of what Jesus is doing right now. It's the life that's in front of you that is the life of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that brings those realities from the 30s AD to 2017 in our lives and in our situation right now. And so I want to talk about two Baptists today, two references to baptisms, one the baptism of John and one the baptism of the Spirit. So in verse, we have Jesus here saying, John baptized with water, but in a few days you guys are going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. So let's just think about these two references to a baptism and how that can really be encouraging and powerful to us if we really are understanding what God is saying to us here. So first of all, when you think about a baptism, usually we think of this thing with water, but the underlying issue of a baptism is that you are identifying yourself with something, or something is identifying itself with you. Think of a piece of white cotton, and if I put red dye on it, okay, if I'm a Baptist, I would dip it in the red dye, or if I'm a Presbyterian, I'd sprinkle it with red dye. But now the red dye has become identified with the cotton ball, and the cotton ball has become identified with the red dye. Baptism is this visual picture of that, of being united and identified with something. So when John was baptizing, his baptism was that people were identifying with repentance and preparing their heart for the coming of Christ and the new kingdom. That's what they were identifying with when they were baptized by John. They were in essence saying, we are the community of people who have repented, who have turned away from our sin and our idolatry, and are a community now that is characterized by waiting for the coming of Christ with open hearts. That's what it meant to be baptized by John. But notice that this baptism has something to do with emptying, doesn't it? Confessing that the life that I've been living has not been working for me. An emptying so that I can be filled with something greater that's more satisfying and more life-giving. In Luke chapter 3, we have a description of those that came to be baptized by John. A couple of categories. One of them were people who said, "We are Abraham's children." You might think of the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the religious leaders in this situation, where they're really depending on their own sort of supposed elect status. They're trusting in their own sort of faithfulness to a code of conduct within their religious system. They were rigid. They were us versus them. They were elitist. They were hypocritical. And that needs to be repented of. In some ways, religious hypocrisy is the worst kind because it masks as faithfulness. And so they're repenting. This kind of legalistic orientation of salvation through following the precepts of the faith, not working. You need to repent of that and turn to Christ. Was John's baptism. Or we also have reference to tax collectors. Idolatry of money and power and success. You repent of that. Tax collectors were repenting. John says, don't collect any more than you already are required to. And there are reference to soldiers. Interesting. Roman soldiers being baptized by John. You might think this of idolatry of, again, power and the ability to control and impose my culture on other people. But dear friends, idols, whatever form they take, are crippling. They are life-sucking rather than life-giving. They drain the battery rather than fill it. And so we need to pass through the baptism of John first. I'd ask you, each one of you, to reflect on the status of your own heart in terms of where the idols might be. You've heard me say this before, but if you ask yourself the question, if only I had blank, then my life would feel satisfying and worth living. And how does your heart of hearts answer that question? What's the blank? If only I had blank, then my life would, I'd feel good about my life and it would be worth living. Lots of options there. If only I had success, if only I had money, if only I had pleasure, if only I had this certain relationship, if only I had health. I mean, the list goes on. But whatever you fill in that blank with, if it's not the eternal life given to you through Jesus Christ, that's your idol. And it needs to be repented of. And so, speaking for John and many prophets before him, I ask you to repent. Repent. Repentance is saying these things ain't working for me. In fact, these things are crippling my spiritual life and making me miserable, and not only are contrary to God's standards, but are contrary to my own happiness. The baptism of John is an emptying baptism and an anticipation of something better. When I was in Maine a few years ago with my kids, along the shoreline, you see this very rocky coast, right? And there's these little sea anemones that live on the rocks. And it's an amazing thing to behold because the waves are just pounding the heck out of these things. And who would ever think of living on a rock? You know, being pounded by the... Does that sound like... It doesn't sound like fun to me. But these guys actually live on the rock. getting pounded 24/7 by the surf. And you might think, well, now how does a sea anemone hang on like that? I mean, do they have like special, really super duper claws, or do they emit some kind of special glue, or what is it that hold? What would possibly hold them on so steadfastly to the rock? And it's actually really simple. It's a simple principle of physics called suction, a vacuum. They have these little suction cup things that, and they create a vacuum, and that empty vacuum keeps them hanging on to that rock. So dear friends, the baptism of John says, you got to come empty. You got to come broken. You got to come repentant. You got to come acknowledging your idols are killing you. But that's a good thing, because the very emptiness is the very thing that puts us clinging to Christ, the rock. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring that point home to us. By the way, did you guys notice that you prayed twice today for God to break you? Be careful what you ask for, right? In fact, that's a very bold thing to say to God. God, break me. Did you mean that? But break me is not a call, God, destroy my life. It's break me of my idols. Break me of those false loves that are keeping me from experiencing and knowing you and depending on you alone. So we pass through the baptism of John, but this only makes us ready for the second baptizer. Jesus said, John baptized with water, but there's an even greater baptism, a more powerful, wonderful, amazing baptism that has to do with filling rather than emptying. And it is the baptism of pneuma. Pneuma is the Greek word for spirit, the holy pneuma. And the word spirit, or pneuma, where we get the word pneumonia, you can hear in that, speaks of breath. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. And breath speaks of life, right? It speaks of the life that is at the center of reality. The life of God. And to be baptized by the Holy Spirit means I am now a person who identifies with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the die. I am part of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of me. I live in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in me. Jesus promised that he would give the Holy Spirit. We see that as mentioned in verse 4. He said, I will not leave you as orphans in the Gospel of John, but I'll send another who's like me. You might think of it something like this. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, he is representing as the head of the church, the baptized head. The Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus like a dove. The head is associated with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Gospels talk about Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit. He cast out demons by the Holy Spirit. He talked about the Holy Spirit is upon me to preach good news to the poor. Jesus is identified with the Holy Spirit in his baptism. Pentecost is the body of Christ, the church, being given the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. Now the body of Christ is a body that is identified with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ. So it can also be said legitimately, Christ lives within you through the Holy Spirit. Even though he's locally present at the right hand of God the Father, through the Holy Spirit and your union with him, Christ lives within you. You believe that? The Holy Spirit is what brings transformation and new life within us. The Holy Spirit gives power to witness and boldness to proclaim the gospel. The Holy Spirit becomes our new identity. I am of the Holy Spirit. That means that whatever happens in my life and wherever my journey leads me, God is with me. That the Holy Spirit unites me to God in such a way that my little story, my little short story, and your little short story of your life becomes united with a much larger story. The story that goes back to the beginnings of time and extends to time eternal. You're caught up into that story through the Holy Spirit, made part of that. So the disciples ask Jesus an interesting question at this point as he's saying this. He tells them to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit is given. And then they ask him, Lord, is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It seems to me a kind of odd question because it shows that even in this point where they've not yet received the Holy Spirit, they're still kind of operating on the old model, right? The Messiah is going to restore Israel and make Israel great. It's all about Israel. But the story of the book of Acts is going to unfold the mystery even greater, that what God is doing goes far beyond the limitations of the geography of Israel, that this is a gospel that's to go not just to Jerusalem, but to Samaria and to Judea and to the ends of the earth. Israel is being transformed as a global nation of those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit. So a couple things to note here. First of all, the Holy Spirit gives us power. Now, the power to do what? It says what the power is for. It's not necessarily to, do tricks or, give you goosebumps. The Holy Spirit is sent that you would have power to witness, to testify as the body of Christ to the head, the kingdom of God come to earth. I remember when I was a new pastor, just a couple months into being a pastor in Southern Illinois, and I was called to do, this is the first funeral of someone I didn't know. And I remember driving to Tilden, Illinois, to this family I'd never met, and pulling up into the driveway and seeing, motorcycles and, leather jackets and kind of a tough looking crowd. And I remember being so afraid. Like, I'm going to walk in and I'm going to say, hey, I'm the pastor that's doing the funeral, What am I going to say? What am I going to do? Now, I almost felt like I didn't want, was going to not, but I had to. I committed to doing it. And I remember sitting out there in my car for many minutes, looking at the house, and just saying a prayer that was something like, Holy Spirit, please fill me and give me the words to say, because I don't know what to say. And I remember going into the house and being able to talk to the people. At one point, I pulled them all together in the room, and I went through the gospel with them. And I remember walking out of that. I'm not saying that was a big story that revival or anything broke out in the house, but I remember walking away thinking, God, thank you that you gave me the strength to witness. The Holy Spirit gives us power. When we live our lives knowing that the Holy Spirit lives within us, we live with a great power within us. We live with this incredible power that shouldn't make us shy. I'd ask you, each one of you, to think in your call to witness, in your call to be a witness. What makes you shy? You've been given power through the Holy Spirit. And that might you pray and ask God for the right words in the right time, and then open up your mouth and see what happens. You'd be amazed at what God can do as we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. I used to have a bookmark in my Bible, and it said, "The Holy Spirit lives in me." And I remember it would surprise me every time I opened my Bible and I'd look at that and that's right. And do I really believe that? And do I really live like I believe that? Am I acting like a person who really believes that the Holy Spirit lives within me? The Holy Spirit is also involved in our own transformation as a church. I mean, it's not just an individualistic thing, but the Holy Spirit works in and through the community of the church, leading us more and more to die unto ourselves and to live unto Christ. Paul says in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And none of us are there perfectly, but the Holy Spirit is moving us that way, to be those kinds of people who through our lives, in the way we treat one another, in the way we live in community, we are bearing witness to the power and awesomeness of God. So being a witness isn't just preaching the gospel, but being a witness is displaying before the watching world, this is a community touched by God, being transformed by the Holy Spirit. We are modeling before the world what it means to live in community and live in love and to forgive one another and be tolerant of one another and encourage one another. So, two Baptists, John and Numa. I think we need to embrace them both. I don't think they're contradictory. I think Christian spirituality is deep enough to say, on the one hand, I never need to lose my sense of that I stand empty, to be humble, to be repentant, and to be open for God's new life, but at the very same time, to say, the Holy Spirit lives within me. I am indwelt by a great power that fills me. Dear friends, may we be the people of God, the people of both baptisms, as we live the Christian life before the watching world, and as we bring the new creation to this very old, weary, and worn out creation. Let's pray. So, Holy Spirit, break us. And we say that with some trepidation because we know what we're asking for. But break us. And then melt us. You know what we're asking for there too. And melting sounds like it involves fire. But melt us. But then we pray that in being melted and broken, and that you would mold us. Make our hearts open to you. And then, O Holy Spirit, fill us. Fill us that we might be your witnesses in this world. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove. How about we sing a closing hymn? 332 is the hymn, Come Holy Spirit, Heavenly Dove.